Today we continue our study about the authority that is in heaven, that overall topic that we've been studying now for several weeks on Sunday mornings, particularly. We have been studying most recently as an aspect of that study about the work of the Holy Spirit. And in particular, we've been looking recently at the Holy Spirit's work during the time of this period of the New Testament after Christ. His church was established after he was resurrected from the dead and ascended to his Father in heaven and was given by his Father all authority in heaven and in earth. And as Jesus had spoken before that came to pass, that after it did, then he would be the one, the Son would be the one to direct the Holy Spirit's work. Rather, it would be the Father through the Son that would be directing the Holy Spirit's work. So it would be within that authority that the Father gave to the Son. And so we find that to be the case, and we've been looking at that with our study of the Holy Spirit's work during that particular period of time, as we had seen what the Scriptures do reveal about the Holy Spirit and His work from the creation and in during the Old Testament period and while Christ was on the earth. But now we're looking at this period of time, which would include the first century as it pertains to many of the miraculous works of the Holy Spirit, including the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we finished looking at last week. But now this week, another aspect of the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, which we have seen involves the inspiration of the Scriptures, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, for that is the immersion in it that was promised to the apostles, but is not commanded to anyone. We're not subject to that, nor were we promised it. We are under the baptism of Christ, and as Ephesians 4 and verse 5 tells us, now there is one baptism. That's the baptism of Christ. That's the only one that we have now. Was even the case during those years during the first century by the time the book of Ephesians was inspired, and continues to be the case now. So we no longer have that. Its purpose was fulfilled. But now we want to look at the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit, which is distinct from the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which was a promise to the apostles and fulfilled upon them. But the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit was something that we'll see was a promise to Christians, Jews and Gentiles, during the first century. But there was a time limit on that as well, that would coincide with its purpose and when it was fulfilled and the means by which those gifts were given. When that was fulfilled, then that was to be done away, which we no longer have these now. So some of these works of the Holy Spirit in the first century we no longer have, but it had a very distinct purpose, and the reason why it was given still exists today in the sense that we know that God's Word is the Word of God by those things that were done that we're reading about there. So it confirmed that Word that we have. So it is for our faith, for our benefit also. In fact, that's a point that is made very strongly in Ephesians chapter 4, where we begin our study this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, after speaking about the fact that there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism in verse 5, and one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all in verse 6, Ephesians 4 verse 7 says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Well, there are lots of gifts that the Lord gives to all of us. Now, some of these will include what we're studying now, these miraculous gifts and things that we no longer have among us today. But not all of these things that he mentions would be so. This fact that the Lord gives gifts to his children that will be used for the purpose that he's talking about here in this context is still true today, but it also includes the purpose being fulfilled even to now of what only had a temporary period as far as the work of the Holy Spirit in the first century with the miraculous works that were done. As we read further here in verse 8 or verse 9, it says, "Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So again, we see that the whatever these works are, these gifts that were given, it is being directed through Christ by the authority that he has in heaven, given to him by the Father. And so verse 11, he even mentions some of these gifts. This is not a comprehensive list, but it is a listing of some of these gifts that he's given unto man, and then the reason, the purpose for it. Verse 11, he says, and he gave some apostles. Well, we don't have apostles anymore. They are part of the foundation of the church, which is a point that he made at the end of chapter 2 of this book, when he mentioned that the foundation of the church, the spiritual temple of God, is of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That's in Ephesians 2, verse 20. But the gift of the apostles, I mean, that was a gift that was given. Now, the apostles were the ones, as we also saw last week, that were given the immersion of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that was going to be necessary in the work they had to bear witness of the resurrected Christ, what they had seen and heard of him. Do we benefit from the work of the apostles? All the words that were inspired through them, their example, all of that, of course we do, as they are part of the foundation of the church that we're living stones in. So he mentions that gift in verse 11. He gave some apostles, but we don't have apostles now today. We don't need them. We have everything that was needed from the apostles through the work they did while they were on the earth during the first century AD. And some prophets. Well, those would be the ones who were directly inspired by the Word of God. That was necessary until the Word of God was completely revealed, which that revelation was completed in the first century. And we don't need to have directly inspired prophets on the earth today, and we don't. And the Lord is very clear on that, and that's something else that we look forward to seeing as part of this study now about the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. We don't have apostles today. We don't have prophets that are the ones that are directly inspired by God today. Well, we don't need them. We have the completed, inspired Word of God right here in the book. That's what this book is, the Bible. And all Scripture was given by inspiration of God. But we have it all here, everything that pertains to life and godliness, all that we need to be made perfect and thoroughly furnished unto every good work. It's all in here. So we don't need me to be directly inspired of God today, or you or anybody else. We have all of it completed right here. But then in verse 11, he says, in some evangelists. Well, those were, and that word is the word of the good news, the ones who were preaching the gospel. Well, they had that in the first century, but is that a miraculous thing, or is that something that the Lord said he would be with in his church to the end of the world until he comes again? Well, we remember the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 19 and 20 when he said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then he said that I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So that commandment would be for his church to follow for us, including us today, in spreading the gospel to those who have not heard it until we have made disciples of all nations and have taught them to observe all things that Christ has commanded. But Christ would be with his church and those who were carrying out the commandment until the end of this world. Well, that was obviously beyond just the first century. We have evangelists today, and we need to be doing our own part in that work. So that's one of the gifts that was not limited to just the first century. And some pastors, well, those are shepherds. Those are the elders in the church. That was not just for the first century. We have the qualifications for that office given in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1. Those are the ones that are the overseers of the church, and according to God's will, they were to be such in the first century, but for the Lord's church, as long as this world stands. So that's not something either that was limited to the first century. And teachers, he mentions the last one in verse 11. So we see the majority of those gifts that he's mentioning in verse 11, and those are just a few of the examples, but anything that we have is from God, and anything good comes from him. So it's not limited just to those ones he mentions in verse 11. He's given gifts unto men. He's given gifts unto us. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 speaks about the different, we're all in the Lord's body. We have a different function. Not everyone is an eye, a hand, a foot, or hearing. We all have our role. We've all been given abilities by God that we need to use to serve the Lord in His church, as we are taught and authorized by Him to do. And there He gives the reason in Ephesians 4 verse 12. It's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what He's given all those gifts for. So what was the ultimate purpose that God would have for the words, the examples of the apostles and prophets that He included as part of the foundation of the church? Well, it was so that not just the ones in the first century, the Christians then, but all Christians forevermore, even us, as we study their words, we have the words preserved, we have those examples of their faith and obedience to God preserved, to follow so that we can be perfected, so that we can all come to that unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God until we are a complete man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what the apostles and prophets were, the ultimate purpose then. Those gifts were to lead to that purpose for God's children, for Christians, for all time. And the same is true also of evangelists, the elders in the church, teachers in the church. That's what it's all for. It's the same common purpose in all the other gifts that He doesn't mention there. Whatever God has given to us that we can use in serving Him, that will be the ultimate purpose for it. And so the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit that were at least included in part in some of those things He mentions there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, was in keeping with that also. So we can see that that purpose that was there for those gifts would ultimately tie into the very purpose that we're reading about there in Ephesians 4, 11 to 13, that it would be for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in that unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So let's look now at what the Scriptures reveal about the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're going to start in Luke chapter 11, in verses 9 through 13, Luke 11, 9 through 13. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now that's a general teaching there that certainly applies now also. If there is something we desire of the Lord, if we don't ask for it, are we going to receive it? If we don't knock, if we don't have enough, if we don't have enough faith to ask or to knock or seek, are we going to receive? No. But then He gives a particular application. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Well, of course, no, we don't do that. When our children ask us for things, we give them good things if we can, if it's good for them, when they ask. And parents love their children and have affection for them and desire to give good things to their children. Well, what about our Heavenly Father as we are His children? Does He desire to give good things to us when we ask Him? And that's the point that Jesus is making here. He says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Now there He mentions a specific blessing that the Father would give to those who asked, and that would be to the giving of the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to see in the way in which that would be fulfilled for God's children. The miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit would be something available to Christians in the first century, Jews and Gentiles alike. That was the will of God. They would need to ask. In fact, a little bit later, we can look in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 13, as He was directing and instructing those who were in the church in that time to pray to the Father to be able to prophesy, to have, and that was the best of the gifts. But to ask the Lord for those things. So that's Jesus is making reference to that. We see the fulfillment of that in the other teachings in the New Testament. But the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit, from that mention in Luke 11, the Father was going to give that to his children who asked him within the period or in the manner in which it was God's will to do so. But clearly it was for us, for God's children, for Christians at large. In John chapter 7, 37 through 39, this would be something that would be given after Christ had ascended to heaven, when he was glorified in his resurrection, and by being given all authority in heaven and in earth. So again, we're going to see the authority in heaven, that arrangement that is there. It would be the Father through the Son that would be giving the gift of the Holy Spirit. John 7, 37 through 39, he says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So this was going to be something given by the Father through the Son for those who were believers in Christ, for Christians. So there was a qualification there. We saw one in Luke 11 and verse 13. They would have to ask. Well, another would be that they would have to believe in Christ. This was not going to be available or given to the world. This was something that was going to be given to his children who obeyed him. In Acts chapter 5, 30 through 32, he said, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." So that's what the Lord said there. It goes right along with the ones that he said would be asking and the ones who believed on him. Well, that's the definition. And when you put that together, when you put Acts chapter 5 and verse 32 together with John 7 and verse 39, what do we see is the definition of faith in Christ? Well, believing includes obedience. That's consistent. So that's God's definition of believing. It's not just something we do in our minds. It has to be carried forth into action. Our faith has to have works, obedience, in order to be a living faith. Otherwise, it's a dead faith, as James 2, 14 through 26 teaches us. So here we're seeing the definition of a living faith. Those who are Christians that believe in Christ, who are obeying him, they could ask him, and then the Father would give gift of the Holy Spirit to them for the time in which it was God's will to do so after Christ was glorified. And this would endure for the New Testament period. Well, he first mentions this. Well, we can even go back before Acts. I was going to say in Acts chapter 2, at the time the apostles received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we then see the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who heard their word and obeyed it on that day of Pentecost in Acts 2. But this was something actually prophesied back in the Old Testament, a passage that the Apostle Peter quotes in Acts 2 from the prophet Joel. In Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, and let's go ahead back to Joel and read it as it was inspired through Joel in this time. But this was a prophecy of the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit that would be given to Christians in the first century. This is what Joel was prophesying about. And that's not me saying that. That's exactly the point that's made in Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, as we'll see in just a moment, Lord willing. But Joel 2, 28 to 32, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." Now, what would be the effect of that? What that pouring out of the Spirit, and as we'll see, is talking about the Holy Spirit. But what would be the result of it? It says, "And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams." Now, this is talking about dreams in the sense of how God would reveal his word to them. These are prophetic dreams, not talking about dreams like we all dream when we're asleep. But this would be something for those that were Christians, male and female, young and old, all in the church. This would be this gift given. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So this was going to be something that God was going to give to Christians in the first century, male and female, and young and old. Acts chapter 2, verses 16 through 21. After the baptism of the Holy Spirit that the apostles received in fulfillment of the promise that was given to them, in verses 1 through 4, in verses 16 through 21, the apostle Peter is now preaching and says, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." This prophesying and speaking of tongues, not the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but what they were hearing as they were speaking in those languages they had not studied, all those different languages, that's what the speaking in tongues, that's what that gift was, and in prophesying, so those there were two of those gifts manifested on that day through the apostles before the people that were gathered there on Pentecost. And that, he says, is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. "And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Skipping down a few verses from there, in verses 32 and 33, Peter continues this inspired sermon on Pentecost, says, Then Peter said unto them, verses 32 and 33, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear." What were they seeing and hearing? Well, that goes back to what we saw in verses 4 through 11 in Acts chapter 2. That happened after the apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit. In verses 4 through 11, it describes the speaking in tongues and prophesying that they did on that day. And that's what they were seeing and hearing, these ones that Peter and the apostles were preaching to there. Verses 4 through 11 in Acts 2 says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost," these apostles, "and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now here's the speaking in tongues. This isn't babbling. This isn't gibberish. They weren't just saying something that nobody could understand. Well, the ones who couldn't speak the language wouldn't understand it, but these were real languages. Verse 5, it says, "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." See, that's what the speaking in tongues were. It was they were speaking in the languages of these people. And verse 7 says, "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Perthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were prophesying, speaking God's word in these real languages that were there. I mean, from these people that had come from all over. Now, the ones that were Jews, proselytes were included there. The Jews themselves, should they have been able to speak Hebrew or Aramaic, the close relative of the time that was common among them, commonly spoken among them. Well, yes, they should have known that language. So the Jews would have known that. But being in lands from all over, did they know the languages of the areas where they lived in? Yes, they did. And proselytes who came with them that were of Gentiles, would they have been speaking, or would they have known Hebrew necessarily? No, but we know there was a representation of many different languages that all those people would have known. Well, here were these Galilean fishermen, these apostles that were standing up that day, and all of these languages they're preaching in. Well, when did they have time? Did they have time between the baptism that occurred in verses 1 through 4 and then their preaching that immediately followed to go and study up and learn all those languages real quick? I mean, there's no program that good. We know that. And that's why they were all amazed and wondered at that time, because here they were, unlearned or uneducated in all those languages, but they were speaking fluently in all those different languages then. And that's a miracle. They were real languages, but to be able to speak in all those languages instantly without knowing them, that is an obvious miracle. And that came by the power of the Holy Spirit. And to be inspired in those languages with God's word. So those were two gifts there, speaking in tongues and prophesying by direct inspiration of God. That's what they were seeing and hearing that was referenced there in verses 32 and 33. By the Apostle Peter. And so in verses 38 and 39, it says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now there's that descriptive term, the gift of the Holy Ghost. "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Not far off in time. This was not a promise that the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, which is what he's clearly referring to, that's what they had seen and heard that day, not something non-miraculous. And there are lots of people that try to put definitions onto what the gift of the Holy Spirit is, and is it some kind of a personal indwelling that doesn't manifest itself in some way apart from God's word, or is it a representative indwelling by God's word being in us? Well, that's not the context here. When he's referring to the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, he's referring to what they were seeing and hearing. And what they were seeing and hearing was the speaking in tongues and prophesying. So those were two miraculous gifts. And so what was prophesied by Joel that was being fulfilled in that way. And that promise, he said, was going to be for them, these Jews who were there, but also the ones who were afar off, as many as the Lord would call, including Gentiles, far off, removed from God in distance, not in time. This was not going to be a promise, and some will try to twist it and make it that, turn it into that, to where this was somehow promising these miraculous gifts to all Christians as long as the world stands. And the reason that anyone that would be trying to twist it into that is, that's done by those who are falsely claiming to have those gifts now, especially speaking in tongues, where they're not speaking in real languages and they just babble a bunch of gibberish that nobody understands. That's not what we see manifested in the scriptures. That's not what happened on Acts 2. And the ones who were far off were the ones who were removed from God in terms of distance, alienated from his commonwealth and his covenant, his promises, what he refers to, or how he describes it in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, when he's describing the situation with the Gentiles who were did not have God in this world. They didn't have those things. They were not part of God's covenant with Israel. Of course, they could follow God and seek him. There's more on that. What would be the spiritual status of Gentiles who did seek God during the time when the Old Testament was in existence? But now, all that were in Christ, since Christ has come, all are subject to his commandments to obey. And that's why the commandment was to everyone in Acts 2, verse 38, but also why the promise of the Holy Spirit and the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit was given to everyone, Jews and Gentiles, that would be in the first century. As we saw, all those who believed in Christ, that obeyed him, And that's who this would be for, and he's describing these miraculous gifts. Well, those miraculous gifts are given in detail, defined. There are 9 specific miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit that are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and there was a rank to them, at least in terms of importance, that he's going to also mention, especially somewhat in chapter 12, but also especially chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. And then we need to know exactly how those gifts were given and how long they would endure. So we have some other points about that to look at, and that's where we're going to be going next in our study, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. But we do appreciate everyone who's been here this morning to in fulfillment of the Lord's commands, and those who are able to tune in that are not able to be physically present with us. But for those that are here and not yet a Christian, those verses that we were just reading, especially in Acts 2, verse 38, that still applies. That commandment is for everybody for all time. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That is how one becomes a Christian, a child of God today, as it was true in the way they became Christians on the day of Pentecost some 2,000 years ago there in Acts chapter 2. If you've not yet obeyed that commandment, this is an opportunity for you to do that. It's the only way that we can be saved, and as many as call on the name of the Lord by obeying those commandments will be saved. And so we're encouraging you to do that now if that is your need. If you are a Christian, if you need to return to the Lord, if you've gone astray from Him, or if you need the prayers of the church this morning, you also have that opportunity. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, please do so now while we stand together and sing.